Well, let me invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 22. And not only is this a new chapter in Acts, it's a new section in Acts, because from here on, we see Luke record for us the clash, the opposition of the worldly powers against the followers of Christ. So to continue the story from chapter 3, because it picks up in the middle here, there had been a lame beggar who had spent probably decades at one of the gates into the temple area. He'd been begging for alms, and he sees Peter and John, asks them, and Peter and John say, "I can't give you alms, but I can raise you up, let you walk again." Peter and John's faith in Jesus heals the man. And then Peter gives a sermon in the latter half of chapter 3, explaining that, hey, this isn't us. This is the power of the resurrected Christ. And now then, chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So what you have is a clash of powers. The worldly system versus the kingdom of God. What is the worldly system? It is the way of living that depends on itself and uses others to maintain its power. And here it is on display. A mighty miracle has taken place. No one can deny it. But the kingdom of God is threatening the worldly powers. Not many of you have ever been arrested. I do know of a few of you who have. Arrested for your faith in Jesus. But think of when you have been excluded. Something has cost you. You have been denied something good, even if you've just been mocked or ridiculed or made fun of because you take Jesus seriously. And so this is how we can apply this in the here and now. So let's look and see the war, the path of victory, and the stone that was rejected that is now the chief, the head, the cornerstone. First, the war against perceived weakness. Okay, so Peter and John are arrested by the Sanhedrin. They're kept overnight. There's a hearing the next morning. It's a courtroom. And then they're warned. The Sadducees represent the privileged aristocracy. Okay, they didn't believe in a resurrection. And Peter's preaching had a political inflammatory edge to it. And the Sadducees were definitely picking up on that. If this is the beginning of a general resurrection with the arrival of the Messiah of the Jews, then the Sanhedrin knows that the Romans will interpret that as a threat to their power over the Jews. The Sanhedrin likes the status quo. And so they did this because they could. They had the power, so they thought, to squelch this. And this is always the mistake of worldly powers from ancient Egypt against Moses and the Hebrews to ancient Rome here and to those persecuting the church today. Right at the beginning, as we shift here in Luke's account, it's good for us to see this because a lot more persecution is coming as we go through Acts. Persecution is not what you think it is. It is not to be ashamed of. It is not to be avoided at all costs. Persecution is not a squelch on the church or the witness of the church. Persecution does not kill the church. Look even at verse 21 here. All of these people are praising God for what has happened. And the church is growing in numbers. And then look back just at the first three centuries of the New Testament church. The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church for it to grow. So in God's upside-down world of his kingdom, persecution actually strengthens God's people. So two stories, one from China, one from Birmingham. 2 weeks ago, on September 1st, in the fourth largest city of China, Chengdu, in Sichuan province, about 50 people from the church, Early Rain Covenant Reformed Church, were meeting in a rented conference facility. And the authorities came and arrested one of the pastors and the elders. Then they cut off power to the building, so the rest of the people would be scattered. And the Early Rain Church is part of the house church movement in China. These are usually smaller churches that try to get under the radar of the Chinese Communist Party control. Well, in June of this year, the Communist Party summoned to Beijing the leaders of all of the approved religions in China. So Protestant Christianity, Catholicism, Buddhism, Islam, Taoism. And they came to a seminar on the Chinesization, it's called the Sinicization, of religion. And they were reportedly told, Sinicization of religion is the only way to actively guide religions to adapt to socialist society. So that's the plan that the Chinese government has to secularize religion. okay, under the guise of making it authentically Chinese. Because the Chinese Communist Party, Xi Jinping, they want people to realize that acknowledging a higher power threatens them, threatens the state itself, in their view. An early reign church is a prime target because it's very well known in the West. One of their former pastors is in jail now under a 9-year sentence for incitement to subvert state power. So China, definitely pray and do all we can to help our brothers and sisters in Christ there. And then Birmingham, 16th Street Baptist Church. Many of you know about this church, of course, downtown Birmingham. And today, September 15th, is the 61st anniversary of the bombing that killed those 4 young girls. They had just finished a Sunday school class. And the church leaders knew this date was coming, of course, and they started something called Uniting Birmingham, a movement that 40-some-odd churches in the city and out here in the suburbs, too, are partnering with them to glory in the love of Jesus. Because the Sunday school lesson that those little girls just went through was titled, A Love That Forgives. And so they're glorying in the forgiveness that Jesus offers and enables even to those who commit the most horrific of acts. Let's come together and let's celebrate Jesus. So you know, of course, that the story of God's people is facing evil with our backs against the wall over and over again. And the wall turns out to not be a wall, right? This happens again and again in the Bible, over and over, from Adam and Eve being given the good news after they fell into rebellion and shame, to baby Moses being rescued from Pharaoh, who was murdering all the baby boys of the Hebrews, to young, forgotten shepherd boy David, who's anointed to become king. Why? Why does God do this over and over again? Because God's gracious deliverance is so hard to believe. God's way of rescue is His work alone. And this is so hard for us to receive, which is why He gives it to us again and again and again. All of these stories are designed to show us the incomparable greatness of God's deliverance that He only can do from the curse of sin, of death, and hell through the resurrected Christ, raised for us, the giver of life for all who will just receive Him. And this really is a clash. It really is life and death. Which way will you go? This is the implicit invitation that Peter and John are giving to the rulers and the authorities, and that we must apply to ourselves. The upside-down nature of the ways of God. These were the leaders. They had the ears of the people. They had the power. They were the teachers in the temple and in the synagogues. And they were dead wrong. But look back at chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Peter reminds them, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. They missed it. And so did the apostles, remember, over and over when Jesus told them. They missed it that the Christ would have to suffer, even though the Old Testament scriptures are very clear. And Peter and John, these are weak, uneducated, common men. And so in the Sanhedrin, you get a picture of how evil works through seducing people into power, giving into human power, being captivated by controlling others, being masters, lords, controllers, manipulators, power brokers. And don't deny that you have seeds of this in your own heart. How do we overcome this? by being captivated by the opposite. By being captivated by human fragility, human weakness, vulnerability, and surrendering to the power of the resurrection. Without Jesus, human fragility does lead to death. Right? Human weakness leads to death. Vulnerability leads to more pain, more suffering, death. I don't want that. But with Jesus, human weakness leads to victorious living. Human weakness with Jesus leads to experiencing resurrection on a daily basis. I only have death working in me, Lord. I need you. I need your power overcoming my sin, my death tendencies. See? Without Jesus, human beings fall into the survivor mentality, doing whatever it takes, and I mean whatever, and you've seen this too, doing whatever it takes to make it on your own, including using the church. Don't let that be you. Vulnerability leads to humble receiving of His strength. Haven't you experienced this? Don't you want this? Everyone wants this. It is written into the human conscience to want the underdog to win. So you see the war against perceived weakness. Then let's see the path of victory over persecution. What do we do with persecution? How do we respond? How do we react? We go deeper into the heart-level foundational motivations from which all of our behavior flows. We go deeper into our heart-level beliefs. It's internal, the victory is. Heart-level, based on what you have seen and heard, you have a heart-level confidence, a heart-level transformation. What does this mean? All right, well, let's look at Peter and John. Because the worldly powers are astonished. We're kind of supposed to smile at this. Like, they're astonished. Like, why? Because Peter and John doubled down on their weakness. They appealed to their enemies' consciences, and they did normal stuff. They doubled down on their weakness. I mean, don't miss it. They got arrested. You know, I was thinking, well, they could have rebelled. They could have tried to run away. They could have tried to start a movement. I mean, then they'd have, guess what would happen? In a few days, they'd have been crucified because the Romans are not going to tolerate it. They got arrested. But Peter and John have a heart-level, bedrock, foundational confidence that cannot be shaken. Okay? They've been transformed by what they've seen and heard. They've been with the risen Jesus. And aren't these the stories that thrill our souls? The underdog. Oh man, I'm not even going to watch. There's no way that that guy could win against him. That power, that threat, he's going to get destroyed. Ha. But then David really does defeat Goliath. And the American colonists really do defeat the greatest empire in the world at that time. And Frodo and Sam, these little hobbits, really do defeat Sauron and Mordor. And Sleeping Beauty, who's asleep for 100 years, and her kingdom is asleep for 100 years, is awakened by a simple kiss from the prince. This stuff shouldn't happen, but it does. Because God writes grace through weakness into the very fabric of His world. And the fabric of the human conscience longs for this to be true. It longs for grace to be true and it to be irrevocable. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, it is. That's Peter and John's confidence. That's your confidence. He purchased grace for us. So they doubled down on their weakness. Then they appealed to their enemies' consciences. All right, like they're coming up to them. They're greatly annoyed. They're troubled that this is happening. They're leading the people away from them. And they're astonished at Peter and John, these guys that had, they didn't go to the rabbinical schools. They probably didn't even graduate high school. So Peter and John appealed to their consciences. Look at verse 19. They're asking them a question. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Hey, Sanhedrin, don't you want this? Don't you want to be on God's side here? And then verse 20, they just did normal stuff. This is so freeing. Okay, as a fruit of being with Jesus, they did normal stuff. They just talked. They just talked about what they had seen and what they had heard. If you're in Christ, that's you. All you have to do is tell your story. All you have to do is talk about the transforming power of the resurrection of Jesus. See? The power of being with Jesus gave them more learning than these highest judges in the land. So Justin Holcomb makes a comment on this. He says, "The power of God is that much more astonishing when working through regular people." That's us. Victory then over persecution is internal. It is heart level. It's not about your education. It's not about your ability to stand up and speak or to give great apologetics answers. It's not your ability to debate well. It's heart level. Hearts that have been transformed by the power of Jesus' resurrection. That's it. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. Look at verse 8. Luke says he's filled with the Holy Spirit when he speaks. See? And that this stuff sounds too good to be true. You've got to take that in. It really does sound too good to be true. Okay? It sounds like a fairy tale that everything one day will lead to happily ever after. Check your cynicism. Because in Jesus, he is making all the fairy tales true. See? All Peter and John did was spoke of what they had seen and heard. So that means that there's no need to be a superstar. In fact, if you are, that will inhibit the work of the upside-down kingdom. Because Jesus loves to talk about small things and their power, like uneducated common men, like mustard seeds, like little tiny yeast that works its way all the way through the dough, right? Like stars, little tiny stars in the universe that hold out light, like salt, like light, like small things, like a small church that has an outsized impact. See? This is the upside down way of the kingdom of God. So, just some principles that Peter and John are showing us. We love our enemies enough to tell them the truth. We're only messengers, ambassadors, vessels. If they reject you, so what? If they hear you, rejoice. If they reject you, even rejoice. You have been counted worthy to suffer for the name. I am only willing to suffer for that which I love. Right? Love requires it, requires suffering. Why? Because suffering is a test of devotion, of allegiance. This is the test of love. If you love something, you will willingly suffer for it in order to give yourself to it, in order to give treasure to it. Like, think about how you fell in love with something or somebody. It captivated you. Something captivates you, makes you its captive. And what is that for you? If Jesus is not captivating to you, if he is not your everything, you will not suffer for him. You won't. You'll avoid suffering. And so guess what he does? He brings persecution to us as a gift and as a test. A gift to validate and cement your love for the one you love. We have endured this together. You proved to me, Jesus, that I love you. I suffered for you. Think of when you go deep into marriage, deep into parenting, deep into loving your favorite team that hasn't won in a really long time. You know, I'm still willing to suffer to prove my love. And then persecution can come as a test. What will you love? What will you trust? What has truly captivated you? And Peter and John are just saying, we're just telling this lame beggar and we're telling everybody else, go to Jesus. Go to the one who has been resurrected from the dead. Go to the cornerstone on which everything else depends. So there's war, there's the path to the victory, and then last is the cornerstone, the only name of real power. So Peter and John are bringing us back to the beginning. This war against perceived weakness, this human weakness is actually strength. Because when you are weak, you're open to depending on the power of God instead of your own. So Peter's like, you guys know this, Sanhedrin. Let's look at Psalm 118. This is your songbook. This is your prayer book. Remember what it says. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. How could they miss this? Well, because it was so upside down to what had truly captivated them. Because God was doing something that they couldn't allow into their hardened hearts. Their hearts were hardened by their own power and their own position. And they're not about to give that up. But if Jesus has captivated you by his power, by his grace, by his love, then nothing will move you. And yes, following Jesus means dying to anything and everything that is not of him. Reminding me of an old song by David Wilcox. Look, if someone wrote a play just to glorify what's stronger than hate, would they not arrange the stage to look as if the hero came too late? He's almost in defeat. It's looking like the evil side will win. So on the edge of every seat from the moment that the whole thing begins. Because it's love that makes the mortar. And it's love that stacked these stones on the cornerstone. And it's love who made the stage here, though it looks like we're alone. In this scene that is set in shadows, like the night is here to stay. Though there's evil all around us, it's love that wrote the play. And in this darkness, love can show the way. Are you captivated by the cornerstone? If you are, persecution will come, but you will not be capsized by it. In fact, just like for Peter and John and for the whole early New Testament church, it will make you stronger in your faith in the cornerstone. Yes, Lord Jesus, make it so. Root deep in our hearts our faith, our belief, our trust in your power, in your resurrection power, that you alone are the one who can transform hearts, who can bring life where there was nothing but death, who can change us from the inside out and let nothing move us. Oh, Lord, help us then to love those who persecute us, to pray for them. We pray especially, Lord, for the persecuted church around the world, that you would sustain them, give them grace to love their enemies, and turn people towards you, Lord, by the power of your great grace. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.